right for a child of God to do wrong? Now think about the question for just a moment. Let me rephrase that. Is it ever right for a child of God to do that which, and to make it more precise, to do that which the Bible would say is wrong to do? Now don't answer the question too quickly. Think about it for a moment, because if you don't think, some of you might misanswer the question. There are some who, when they hear the question, is it ever right for a child of God to do wrong, they might say, well, yeah, Pastor, I can think of some times when maybe it would be. Why, I can think of some occasions in life where if I do the right thing, why, I'd get in all kinds of trouble. Well, and if I do the wrong thing, maybe I could avoid some difficulty. Well, that's how some people believe. Some folks really believe that there are times in life when it's okay to do wrong. Now, I've known some folks who say under certain circumstances, it's all right to lie. And, you know, if the situation is such, it might be okay to steal, maybe to cheat, maybe even to commit adultery. In fact, I had a man tell me on one occasion, he came in to see me, I was counseling with him, and he made the statement, he told me he was committing adultery, and he said this, he said, you know, I understand what the Bible says about it, but I just don't think I'm wrong to do it. In other words, what this guy was saying was that for him, at that moment, it was all right to do wrong. Well, is that really the way it is? Is it ever right for a child of God to do wrong? Well, I suppose by now you know my answer to it. If you don't, then let me make it clear. I really don't think that there's ever a time when it's right for a child of God to do wrong. I think as a Christian, you and I may as well make up our mind and understand that right is right, wrong is wrong. It's always right to do right, always wrong to do wrong. And those things never change. Right is always right. But now, with that said, let me qualify it and make this statement. It's always right to do right, but doing right is seldom easy to do. Now, it's always right to do right. It's never wrong to do right. It's always right to do it, but sometimes doing right is the toughest thing in the world to do. You've noticed that? You ever notice that sometimes when you try to do the right thing, it's just hard to do? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And I want you to look in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to talk for a few moments this morning about doing right when doing right is hard to do. Doing right when it's not easy to do the right thing. Now, all of us face these situations. From time to time, all of us are going to be in circumstances where we will face a moral dilemma. What should we do? Shall we do what is right or not right? And sometimes those are tough decisions to make. Well, Daniel chapter 3 gives you insight in what to do or how to do when things are right but tough. And that's what I want us to look at. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book of Daniel. If you're not familiar with it, you ought to become familiar with it. It's a great, great Old Testament book of prophecy. In fact, it's one of the most prophetic books in the Old Testament dealing with the second coming and the end times. Well, what many people fail to know about the book of Daniel is that Daniel's not just prophetic. It also has much to say about the world in which we're living today. Now, Daniel chapter 3 is one of those chapters that speaks to contemporary issues. Now, let me explain the story. Here's the story of three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you recall the story. These are three men who are at this moment facing a moral dilemma. The dilemma is, are we going to do right, even though doing right is a costly thing? Now, let me show you why I say that. Now, this is a rather lengthy chapter, and I'm not about to try to read the whole thing to you. So here's what I want to do. Let's begin reading Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, and let me sort of peruse through the chapter and give you a verse here and a verse there just to give you the flavor of the story. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, stop right there. By the way, do you know who Nebuchadnezzar was? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the ancient counterpart to modern-day Saddam Hussein. Nebuchadnezzar was the ancient ruler of ancient Babylon. And ancient Babylon is what now is modern-day Iraq. I thought you might want to know that. Now, look. In verse 1, the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image. Now go down to verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, now watch, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now skip over to verse 12 for a moment. Verse 12 says, And there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now skip over to verse 20. In verse 20, the Bible says, And he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now watch, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now there it is. Now that's one of the most familiar stories in all the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now you understand what the story is about. The whole story, when analyzed, simply is a story about a moral dilemma. Here are three guys who have to choose. They have to choose between doing right and doing wrong, but doing right was going to cost them. It was a difficult thing. You recall what was happening? King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had set up his throne and was trying to solidify his rule. And his counselor said, Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you need to do. Set up some golden images, probably golden images of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And tell all the people that at a certain time when they hear the music playing, that is when they hear Hail to the Chief, they're to bow down and worship that idol, worship that image. Now against that backdrop, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come and they think about it and they say, Well, you know, we can't do that. Why, if we bow down to that golden image, that would be breaking a commandment of God. That would be like worshiping another god. And the Bible says we're to worship the Lord our God and Him only shall we worship. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown up against a moral dilemma. What will we do? And they decided they would do the right thing. But doing the right thing cost them. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take you all the way through the third chapter of Daniel. And I want you to learn some valuable lessons about doing right when doing right is hard to do. Now, by the way, this message this morning is going to be extremely simple. Nothing embellished about it at all. But it is a very important subject. Let me tell you why. It is because every one of us are facing similar situations in life. You may not have an actual burning fiery furnace, but all of us are facing moral dilemmas. When you go to work in the morning, you guys who work or you ladies who work in a business, every day in your business life, you're having to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to do the right thing, even if doing the right thing costs me some profit? Some of you folks who work for other people, you have to make that same kind of decision. Every day you're saying, well, am I going to do what the boss tells me to do, even if it's wrong to do? Maybe in your family you have to make those same kind of decisions. Will I do what's right by my husband or by my wife or by my children? And you have to make those same kind of decisions when you are in school. Maybe as a student you're having to decide, will I do the right thing or will I suffer the ridicule for doing the wrong thing? Maybe you're in a relationship with a young man or a young woman. And they're pressuring you in some way, and you've got to decide, am I going to do the right thing, even if doing the right thing means losing this relationship? You see, the moral dilemma in Daniel 3 is the same moral dilemma that exists today. Now, here's what I want you to do. Let me take you through Daniel chapter 3, and let me point out several very important lessons. Here's the first one, and write it down. Lesson number one about doing the right thing is this. Always remember that doing right is never a matter of debate. That's the first lesson I want you to write down. Just jot it down somewhere. Doing right for a child of God is never a matter of debate. That is, for a child of God, doing right is just what you do. It's a matter of conviction. It isn't something you discuss. It's not something you think about on every given issue. It isn't up for debate. It's something that's just right and you do it. In fact, let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible and open them again. Look in Daniel chapter 3. Now guys, you're going to have to keep your Bibles open. If you don't, you're going to get lost in this. So look again. Daniel chapter 3, look in verse 14. Now follow this as we go. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now watch verse 16. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now I want you to stop right there and take your pencil and underscore that last phrase. We have no need to answer you in this matter. What does that mean? Some translations say we have no reason to discuss this. One translation says we don't need to defend ourselves. Let me tell you what they were saying. These three Hebrew men were looking at Nebuchadnezzar and they were saying, listen, king, there's nothing to talk about. There's no reason to debate this. We know what you want us to do, but forget it. It isn't going to happen. There's nothing to debate. The issue is already settled. Now, you're not going to understand this until you catch the background. Let me tell you what had just taken place. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has found out that these three Hebrew men are not worshiping him. Somehow or another, his counselors come to him and say, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not following through. They're not bowing down. And so here's what he does. Nebuchadnezzar calls these three men to him. And in essence, he says, listen, fellas, I hear you've got a problem. I hear you guys don't want to bow down and worship my image. And then he says, in essence, don't you think it's kind of foolish to do that? I mean, after all, don't you think you're being kind of fundamental or kind of fanatical? I mean, what would it hurt? Just bow down. Go along with the program. Get in the, you know, get in with it and do it. What's it going to hurt, guys? And then he thinks for a moment. He says, you know, I'll make a deal with you. And Nebuchadnezzar, for some reason, we don't know why, it's not explained to us, but for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar decides to give these guys a second chance. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Now, you guys didn't bow down to me before, but if you will now bow down to me, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to forget. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Yeah, you guys didn't worship me before, but if you'll start worshiping me now, I tell you what, I'll wipe the slate clean and I'll forget all about the fact that you have disobeyed previously. Now that's a deal. But what do these three men say to him? Well, in essence, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said this. They said, King, Neb, old boy, we're really, really happy that you think that much of us to give us a second chance. And we appreciate the opportunity, but no way, Neb. It ain't going to happen. Forget it. There's no reason to even talk about this thing. This issue is not up for debate. Now learn a lesson, a tough lesson. For a child of God, right is right, and doing right is not a matter of debate. When God says something is right, then it is right. And there isn't anything to discuss. It's just right. Now, had Nebuchadnezzar offered this same deal to people today, I think we might have had a different result. You know, these three Hebrew children, they had the gumption to do this. Many modern Christians I know would have debated the issue from the outset. Now, I'll tell you the arguments they would have used. The first argument they would have used was the go-along-to-get-along argument. Had these three Hebrew men been like many Christians I know today, they would have gotten together and Shadrach would have said to the other two, Meshach, the bed to go, listen, guys, I know we're not supposed to do this, but you know, we better go along. I mean, after all, if we don't go along, old Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to make us miserable. We better go along to get along, right? Ever hear that argument? That's the argument that says that moral compromise is necessary under certain circumstances, because if you don't compromise morally under certain circumstances, you're not going to get along with everybody. Well, let me give you a newsflash. Nowhere in the Scripture are we ever told to get along with everybody. In fact, what the Bible says is that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. The very implication of that is that there are some men with whom it is impossible to get along. All you ladies say amen. There are some men with whom it is impossible to get along, and women too. And the truth is that we don't have to get along with everybody. The early Christians could have used this. The early Christians easily could have gone along to get along. In fact, one of the great persecutions in the early church was that the Roman soldiers would sometimes take the Christian leaders and put a sword to their throat and say to these Christian leaders, if you will utter three words, Caesar est Kyrios, we'll spare your life. Caesar is Lord. But if you do not utter those three words, Caesar est Kyrios, we're going to slit your throat, you're going to die. And by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, many of these early Christians, rather than saying Caesar est Kyrios, said Christos est Kyrios, not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord. But why would they do that? Because it was right. And doing right was not a matter of debate. There's a second argument people would use in debating morality. Not only the go along to get along, but the second argument is the ends justify the means. This is the debate that says, well, we ought not to do wrong things, but maybe if we do something wrong, we'll get a chance to do something right later on. Now, had they used this line of argument, Meshach would have come to the other two and said, fellas, I know it's wrong to bow down to his image, but do you think if we did that, that maybe later on he'll let us witness to him? Yeah, maybe we can share Jesus with him if we just bow down now and worship. That's the argument the guy uses when he says, yeah, I know I shouldn't be out drinking with the boys, but you know, Pastor, I sort of think if they see I'm a regular kind of guy, why, I'll be able to witness to them later on. And after all, that's what I want to do. I want to affect them with my faith. Fellow, let me tell you something. You're less likely to affect them than they are to infect you. And you need to be very, very careful about that. You see, doing right for a child of God isn't an issue for debate. Right is just right, and you do what's right because it's right to do it. No reason to debate. You say, well now, Pastor, don't you think that there are occasions when doing right is not that clearly defined? I mean, don't you believe that there are certain occasions when morality is gray, not black and white? Well, yeah, I do. In fact, there are occasions when, as you look at certain situations, there is no clear black and white answer. And I'll be the first to admit to you, there are some occasions when the issues get clouded and it's hard to know what is the right thing to do. But let me say this to you. That is the exception, not the rule. 99% of the time, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And the issue is not knowing what's right. The issue is being willing to do it because it's hard to do. Let me give you a second lesson very quickly. Lesson number one. Doing right is never a matter of debate. Lesson number two, doing right is often a source of trouble. Now, the first lesson's hard to explain. The second lesson's hard to accept. I don't like it, but it's a true lesson. The truth is that when you do right, sometimes you get in hot water. You get yourself in trouble. These men did. Let me show you. Take your Bible, go back, look in chapter 3 again. And this time, look in verse 19. Now, remember what's happening here. Here are these three guys with a moral dilemma on their hands. What will they do? Right or wrong? They choose to do right. Now look at the consequence. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound, and their coats and their trousers, their turbans, their other garments. Now watch. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot. Now watch. The flame of the fire killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now you got the picture here? Here these guys are doing the right thing. And the moment they do the right thing, man, do they ever get in trouble. See, the truth is, they did right, not wrong, but doing right cost them dearly. I mean, here these guys are. They say, well, you know, we can't do the wrong thing. We've got to do the right thing. So they choose to do the right thing, and immediately they're taken and thrown into the fiery furnace. And you have to understand, the heat of the furnace was so hot that the men who threw these guys in died. You ever read that? Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you hate to be on that detail? Any volunteers to throw them in? No, not me. The guys who threw them in died as a result of that. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You talk about hot water. They just got into hot. I mean, they did the right thing. Into the furnace they went. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but mine has always been that when I do right, there's a price to pay. It's tough. You know, we like to think that if we do the right thing, then surely everything works out peacefully and calmly. I don't know where you guys live, but where I live, that doesn't work very well. Oftentimes, when I do the right thing, boy, I get myself in some deep stuff. And I find that people turn against me when I choose to do right. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't always choose to do right. There are times when I've chosen to do wrong. But when I choose to do right, often I get in trouble. In fact, you know who turns against me? Always, when you choose to do right, two groups of people will turn against you. Number one, the unconverted people of the world will turn against you. When you take a moral stand, non-believers will laugh and ridicule and make fun of you. And ever notice how in the media we Christians who take a moral stand are portrayed to be some sort of babbling buffoons, unable to make logical decisions, living by an ancient moral creed, and Well, the unconverted will do that. But you know who else will get on your case? Not just the unconverted in the world, but the uncommitted in the church will do it as well. Now, that always bothers me. When I first became a Christian, I half expected my unbelieving family members and friends, I expected them to give me a hard time, and true to form, they did. But what blew my socks off is when I became a Christian and started doing what I thought was right to do, other Christians got on my case. They began to hound me. They began to say, listen, you're being a fanatic. Don't get too carried away. Have you noticed how that happens? By the way, that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's a good thing. In fact, the truth is, these uncommitted Christians getting on your case is a sign you're doing something worthwhile to begin with. That's what Paul said. He said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That was his way of saying, do right, suffer for it. But when you do right, it'll happen. In fact, frankly, I don't particularly care that people get on my case if I'm doing the right thing. In fact, I'm frankly insulted when no one does. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not begging for trouble here. I want you guys to like me. I mean, I want you guys to care. I want you guys to be impressed with me, most of you anyway. But frankly, I don't want all of you to like me. In fact, don't come up to me and say, Pastor, I've never heard an ill word about you. What an insult. What an insult. You mean to tell me that no one, not one person thinks ill of me? Not one? Of course, that's all hypothetical. We know that's not the case. But you mean, sometimes if, as a Christian, as a child of God, when someone's on your case, it's usually a sign they're doing something right. Now, new Christians especially have a hard time with this. Here's a guy who accepts Christ, and 2 or 3 weeks later, he's out there trying to do his best, do the right thing. He comes back, he says, I don't understand it. My family's turned against me. My friends have betrayed me. My life's falling apart. What am I doing wrong? Well, he might not be doing anything wrong. He might be doing everything right. You say, well, Pastor, if I do the right thing, can't I expect God to get me out of the trouble? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, you can expect that. But no, sometimes he won't. In fact, let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 17 again. Now, I told you not to close your Bible, you get lost. But look in verse 17. You remember the story here? Verse 15. And Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. He says, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And at the end of verse 15, he brags and he says, and who is the God who can deliver you from my hands? Now look in verse 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speak, and they say, well, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Isn't that great? Do you understand what he just said? Nebuchadnezzar says, yeah, what kind of God can set you free? They say, well, let me tell you. Our God, he can do it. Our God's an awesome God, Nebuchadnezzar. He has the power and he will deliver us. That's a great verse. The only problem is it's followed by verse 18. Have you ever read verse 18? I like to stop right at verse 17. Verse 18 says this, but if not. What a tough verse of scripture. But if not. Now in verse 17 they say, listen, Neb, our God is a God who can. Then but if not. Which is to say, Nebuchadnezzar, our God has the power, but he may choose not to do that. The first lesson, doing right is never a matter of debate. The second lesson, doing right often is a source of trouble. That leads us to a third lesson. You say, well, I'm glad because this has been pretty bleak so far. Thank you very much, Pastor, for sharing this with me. Thus far, you have told me that I can't debate moral issues and that if I do the right thing, I will get in trouble. Thanks. I just hope my young people have not been listening to this because it's hard enough to get them to do the right thing as it is. And here you are telling them, do right, suffer because of it. Yeah, that's really bleak, isn't it? That is a tough, tough little passage. But now, wait a minute. Here's the good news. We see lesson number 3 is this. Doing right is always the open door for God to get involved. Lesson number 1, doing right is never a matter of debate. Lesson number 2, doing right is often the source of trouble. Lesson number 3, doing right is always the open door for God to get involved. Now see, when it comes right down to the end, that's the good news. I mean, thus far, everything's pretty bleak. Do right, suffer the consequences, get in trouble because of it. But then when you come to the end of the story, what you find is this. When you do right, it's like saying to God, God, show me what you can do. In fact, let me show you how this works out. Take your Bible, look in verse 24. Now remember what's happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been thrown into the fiery furnace. Now watch verse 24. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Then he said, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Isn't that a neat passage? Do you understand what he just said? Get the picture here. Nebuchadnezzar has these three guys thrown in the furnace. And after a while, Nebuchadnezzar scrolls down by the fire, bends over, looks in, sees how things are cooking. He looks inside. He said, whoa, what is this? And he calls his faithful counselors over. Guys, didn't we throw three men in? Yeah, king, that's what we did. Well, guys, now there are four men in there. And one is like the Son of God. Now, you understand what had happened. When these three men did the right thing, God got involved. In fact, let me show you what God did when he got involved. He did two things. Number one, when God got involved, he kept them from harm. Here's the neatest little phrase. Look in verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and I watch, and they are not hurt. Do you understand that? I mean, get the picture. This fire was so hot that the guys who threw him in died. And yet these three guys are not harmed. They're not hurt. In fact, the remarkable thing is that nothing burns on them. The only thing that burns on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the ropes used to tie them up. Nothing else burns, not even their clothing. In fact, look in verse 27. In verse 27, the Bible says, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies, now watch, the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. Now, this is interesting. And the smell of fire was not on them. You know what that means? That means they didn't even smell like smoke. I can't even walk into certain restaurants and walk out without smelling like smoke. You ever been in one of these restaurants that does not have a no-smoking area? And you sit in the booth beside someone, some clod smoking his cigarette, and doesn't want to blow on his wife, so he turns around, blows over his shoulder at you. That's my pet peeve, by the way. If you want to kill yourself with that stuff, fine, leave me out. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm sort of like the man who was stuck in an elevator with a guy smoking, blowing his smoke on him. Turned to him and said, listen, you smoke, I chew. Don't blow on me, I won't spit on you. Amen? But here they are in the middle of all of that. And not even the smell of smoke on their garments. You know what I think was happening? I really believe that at that moment, the very hands of God were with those guys. In fact, what I believe is, and you can disagree with me, but that fourth man in the fire, one likened to the Son of God, I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. You know what I think? I really think that God has a hedge of protection around those who do the right thing. Now, they didn't have any harm. I think they felt heat, don't misunderstand, but they didn't experience harm. I believe it. Do you believe in angels, by the way? Now, some of you have been here a while, you know that I really believe in angels. I believe that God has angels watching over you. In fact, I don't believe that you have a guardian angel. I believe you have hundreds, thousands of guardian angels. In fact, I think that's the hedge of protection that God puts around you. Now, you might think me a fool. Some probably do. But I really believe that as long as I'm within that hedge of protection, no harm is going to come to me. Though I may hurt, I'll not be harmed. In fact, now, I've said it before, and you can disagree, but I'm the kind of guy who believes that as long as I'm within the hedge, if the plane I'm on goes down, I walk out. I really believe that. As long as I am in the hedge. But you know how you stay in the hedge? You stay in the hedge by doing the right thing. And you step outside the hedge when you choose to do the wrong thing. God kept them from harm. The second thing he did, though, was this. He made himself known. And this is the most important thing. Go back and look in verse 25. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He bends over, looks into the furnace, and he says, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth man is like unto the Son of God. Now let me give you the picture here. When God got involved, the first thing he did is made himself known to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't keep them out of the fire. God just went into the furnace with them. I like that. I don't think there's ever a time when God is more clearly known to you than those occasions when you do right. I was listening to Dr. Stanley preach some time ago on a Sunday night. Made an interesting statement. He said, you know, I've never had a time in all of my life where I felt closer to God than on those occasions when I did the right thing and no one else would do it with me. But it wasn't just that he made himself known to them. He made himself known through them. See, the one that you emphasize in this passage is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it's Nebuchadnezzar. Who is it that sees the fourth man in the fire, this pagan king? In fact, let me show you what he says about it. Look in verse 28. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king. But this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, speaks. Verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, who delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now watch, verse 29. Therefore, now remember, this is a pagan king here. A pagan. He says, Therefore, I make a decree that any people, any nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Good intent, bad follow through. But they shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall become ash. Now look at this last statement. Now remember, this is a pagan king. But the very last thing he says is this, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Do you understand that last statement? Here's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He was saying, their God is real. Their God is real. May I tell you, sometimes the greatest testimony you will ever give is nothing that you say. It's simply deciding to do right when everyone else is deciding to do wrong. Sometimes the greatest testimony of your faith is nothing that you can say. It's just standing up and saying, I will do the right thing. What difference does it make if all the men down on your job and all the ladies down in your office know that you belong to First Baptist Church if you're consistently doing the wrong thing? And what difference does it make if your boyfriend or your girlfriend knows that you claim to be a Christian if you are consistently doing the wrong thing? What difference would it make if every member of your family knows you claim to believe if your children see you consistently doing the wrong thing? You see, the greatest testimony to your faith is when you can stand and do what's right when doing what's right is hard to do. But you have to do the right thing. You say, Pastor, I don't think I can. I just don't think I can do it. I don't have it within me to do the right thing. I fail every time I try. May I tell you, if you're a child of God, there is within you the power to do the right thing. And if you consistently fail to do right and you cannot do the right thing, that may well be an indication that within your life there's an emptiness and a void, and there needs to be the presence of God's Holy Spirit in you, or you need to receive Jesus as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, in very simple fashion this morning, we have taken your word. And at your word, Lord, we now stand saying we will do the right thing. And I pray, Lord, that as we make this commitment, as our young people have made these commitments already, and as others of us here take that stand and say we will do what's right to do, that you will give us, number one, the courage to do it, and number two, the confidence that once we take that stand, that you will get involved, that you will keep us from that ultimate harm, that you'll make yourself known to us. Father, there are some who are here this morning who have decisions that need to be made. And they speak truthfully when they say they cannot do the right thing, because it's not within them the presence of the living Lord. Father, would you help them to realize that in a simple act of faith, they could choose to believe in Jesus, and having received Christ into their life, they have not only the presence of Christ, but the power of Christ, power to do the right thing. Help us to believe that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and that all things are possible to those who believe in God. And Father, you know the heart need of so many people here. There are some who need to do the right thing by you. You have convicted them of a decision that needs to be made. And whatever you're telling them to do, that's the right thing, and they need to do it. At this very moment, Father, give them the courage to do what's right to do. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. Visit upon us in the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.